So it was a privilege to be here in Leven, and it's a special privilege to be with you tonight, because the chapter that's before us is, in so many ways, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. Now, last week, Gareth Edwards from Perth took you through from verse 1 to verse 16, and in a helpful and a delightful way, he considered the contents of those first 16 verses, the sickness of a saint, the supplication of the sisters, the sovereignty of the Saviour, a statement of surprise, the significance of sleep, and then he finished with Thomas, the submission of a sceptic. So we're going to take up the story from verse 17. John 11 and verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. We're back in the Old Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 7, the wise man says, It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And again in the same chapter, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And that's where we've come tonight. We've come to the house of mourning. We've come to Bethany. We've come to the home of Mary and Martha. And when we come tonight, their brother Lazarus is not only dead, but he's now been buried. It's interesting that in verse 17, Jesus comes. In verse 19, Jews come. Many of the Jews came. And all these years later, we come there too. As if what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 7 is correct, and it will be correct, that there is blessing in any, there is blessing in every house of mourning. I'm sure we would all agree that there is a special blessing associated with this particular house of mourning in Bethany in John chapter 11. We began reading from verse 17, and you'll see that in verse 17, this section that's before us, 17 to 44, the section begins in a stark, a sad, a solemn way. When Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Jesus found him being already 4 days in the grave. And so, the first little heading tonight is this, death and its devastation. Death and its devastation. Death had come to the town. Death had come to the home. Death had come to that house, and it had had an effect on Lazarus, no longer with them, removed from their company, and an effect on his body, verse 39. By this time, Martha says, he stinketh. An awful word. An awful word, but a truthful word, for the consequence of death cannot be overlooked, cannot be downplayed, cannot be wished away or watered down. So death and its devastation, an effect on Lazarus, removed from their company, effect on his body, by this time he is decomposing, an effect on the sisters who are left behind. They are left behind to mourn, and so in verse 19 they need comfort. In verse 33 Mary weeps. So Lazarus and the sisters, Mary and Martha, are affected in different ways by the arrival of death, but more significantly, so too is Christ, so too is the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see that the Lord Jesus in this section is powerfully affected by the death of Lazarus? Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. So death has an effect on Lazarus. Death has an effect on Mary and Martha. And do you see the powerful effect that death has on the Lord Jesus? Verse 33, verse 38. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's verse 33. He again groaned in himself. Verse 38. Campbell Morgan translates verse 33 in this way. When he saw her wailing, and the Jews with her wailing, he was moved with wrath and troubled himself. And then Campbell Morgan says this. He says, there is no sentence at all in the New Testament more full of revelation. Now that's some statement. There is no sentence at all. There is no sentence in all the New Testament more full of revelation. The Lord Jesus was moved with indignation. He was angry. And being angry, he troubled himself. He is painfully moved by the existence of death. He is painfully moved by the effects of death that he can see. Mary weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her. And in effect, the Lord Jesus would say, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. He groaned. And according to the scholars, the idea is snorted like an angry horse. Snorted like an angry horse with indignation at what sin had done, at what Satan had done. And so do you understand from our section, death and its devastation. It removes individuals from us. It leaves us behind to mourn. And more than that, the Lord Jesus powerfully affected by death. It touches, it grieves, it troubles the very heart of God himself. Now last week, we were looking at verse 3. The sisters sending the Saviour that message, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And they expected him to come, and he didn't come. And his delay could have been interpreted, it could have been interpreted as the noting that he didn't care. For some strange reason, he didn't care, he wasn't there. I was listening to a CD message today by John Phillips on this section. John Phillips says, you know, that funeral of Lazarus must have been the saddest funeral that ever took place. But it was the funeral that they never anticipated. They never expected that they would have to bury their brother Lazarus, for they anticipated that Christ would come. They anticipated, they expected that he would cure. And so his delay in coming could have been interpreted as denoting that he didn't care. they could have summarized his inaction, summarized his absence as this divine indifference. But rather, not divine indifference, what we see rather is this divine indignation. Divine indignation. Verse 33, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 38, Jesus groaning in himself, moved with wrath at the existence of death, at the effects of death, in what had, when he created it, been a perfect, sinless, deathless world. Death and its devastation. And then, our second heading, the mourners and their ministry. The mourners and their ministry. Verse 19. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So we've got a reference to the Jews. They're mentioned in verse 19. They're then mentioned in verse 31. The Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Verse 37. And some of them said. So throughout our section, references to the Jews who had come from Jerusalem to comfort the sisters in their time of mourning. So references to the Jews throughout this section. As you look at these verses that speak about these Jews, you'll see that these Jews are marked by inadequacy. They're marked by inadequacy. Verse 19, they come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. But look what happens in verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that someone else was coming, Jesus was coming, she leaves the comforters and she goes and meets Christ. The mourners are no substitute for Christ. Martha would rather be with him than be with them. So we see that they're marked by inadequacy. They could not bring the comfort that she anticipated that Christ could bring. So they're marked by inadequacy. And then they're marked by inaccuracy. These Jews get confused. They get things wrong. Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, this was their assumption, this was their presumption, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. But we know, don't we, that she hadn't gone to mourn at the grave, rather she had gone to meet Christ. So they're marked by inaccuracy. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Well, it is true that the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus, but that's not really the explanation for these tears. These were not really tears for Lazarus very soon would be raised. So they're marked by inadequacy, they're marked by inaccuracy. But you know, at least they were there. At least they were there. These Jews had taken the time, these Jews had taken the trouble to come to the sisters, to comfort the sisters, to weep with them. They wanted to be a blessing. They wanted to be a blessing. And is that really not the aim of all ministry? No matter what you would seek to involve yourself in any form of ministry, is that not really the aim of ministry, that others might be helped through your activity? That's its role, that others might be helped. But what is the result of their ministry? Verse 45, I'm stealing a verse from next week. Then many of the Jews, reference to the Jews again, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So these Jews, despite the fact that they're marked by inadequacy, marked by inaccuracy, at least they're there. And they're there with this noble desire to help somehow the sisters. And they themselves are richly helped. They have the privilege of witnessing this miracle. They're there when the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. More than that, they have the privilege, not only of witnessing this miracle, they have the privilege of participating, in a sense, in this miracle. The Lord Jesus gets them involved in this miracle. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Verse 44, Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. And so they not only witness the miracle, they also participate in an extent in the miracle, And more than that, they profit from it. They profit from it to their spiritual, to their eternal blessing. Verse 45, many of them, these Jews, inadequacy and accuracy, but at least they're there. Many of the Jews believed on him. And so, a very basic, simple, that's a significant lesson from this section. Those who sought to be a blessing to others were themselves infinitely blessed. And in a day, and in an age, in a selfish world when so many would simply seek to live for themselves, I trust that's an encouragement to us tonight. So death and its devastation, its effects on Lazarus, on the sisters, and on the Lord Jesus himself, and the mourners and their ministry. And then think about the women and their words. The women and their words. Now, Mary, Martha and Mary were sisters, but you know, in temperament, in outlook, in attitude and behaviour, they are quite different. Two sisters, but they are quite different. And that's established when we first meet them. And we first meet them in Luke chapter 10, and you know the story. Martha serves Christ, cumbered about much serving. And where is Mary? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. So that's established when we first meet them, that in temperament and outlook, in attitude and in behaviour, they are quite different. So that's established when we first meet them. That is again expressed when we meet them in John chapter 11. Look at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And yet, although what they do is quite different, Martha goes to meet the Lord Jesus, Mary sits still in the house, although their actions are quite different, what they say is identical. And that's interesting, isn't it? What they say is identical. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So those are the words of Martha. And then verse 32, then when Mary was come, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now again, going back to last week's section, before Lazarus died, the two sisters, unitedly, they combined to send a single message, verse 3. His sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So a single message from the two sisters before Lazarus died. And now after Lazarus has died, they in a sense unite again. They combine to send, to speak the same message. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And maybe the reason that Martha said that, maybe the reason that Mary said that, was because, in a sense, that's really all they had been saying for these last 4 days, collectively, individually, together. And when they were apart, if only he had been here, my brother had not died. The women and their words. Think about what they said. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What they said was true. What they said was true. It's been pointed out that there is no record in Scripture of anyone actually dying in the presence of the Lord Jesus. For he was the author of life. He was the sustainer of life. And so what they said was quite true. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If the Lord Jesus had been at Bethany, Lazarus would not have died. If the Lord Jesus had come sooner, he would have performed the miracle and raised Lazarus from his sickness. But you know, just think about that. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Did it require, would it have really required the Lord Jesus to have gone from wherever he was to Bethany to cure him? Did it actually require Christ's physical presence at Bethany for a miracle to be performed, for Lazarus to be helped and healed? And the answer has to be no, not at all. For earlier in this very gospel, at the end of John chapter 4, you have an example of a miracle at a distance. The Saviour is in Cana of Galilee, and he heals at a distance the nobleman's son who is sick at Capernaum. But it seems to be the case that these women just don't grasp that. And they seem to think that distance, the fact that the Lord Jesus was at a distance could defeat his power. And then it seems to be their perception that death had now defeated his power. Certainly that's what the Jews think, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Now certainly that was true. The one who opened the eyes of the blind could easily have caused that even Lazarus should not have died. But you see, in the Jews, no acknowledgement that at this stage the Lord Jesus could bring from death life. Look at verse 22, the words of Mary. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And although that seems good, and although that seems to acknowledge on Martha's behalf omnipotence, unlimited, unrestricted, unconstrained power resident in the Lord Jesus to do the impossible, to perform any miracle, I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Look at verse 39, when Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha begins to protest the women and their words. Now come to verse 33. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, we've done the previous chapters. In previous chapters, the great I am statements of the Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. In later chapters, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And here in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. A twofold title, I am the resurrection and the life, for two categories of people are described, those who are dead and those who are living. A twofold title, two categories of people, and really a twofold application of these verses. These verses are true evangelically, true in the gospel, and these verses are true prophetically, a future fulfillment still to come. There are those who are dead in trespasses, dead in sins, and they can be brought to life. Though they are dead, yet they can live. And those in that state of life, those who have been brought into life in Christ, spiritual, eternal life, shall never die. And Christians who die physically shall yet live. For at the rapture, the dead in Christ will be raised. And at the rapture, in the words of Paul, we which are alive and remain, there are those who will live and never die. Great words. Great words. And what's the basis of this blessing? What's the basis of the blessing of verse 25? What's the basis of the blessing of verse 26? Verse 25, he that believeth on me, he that believeth in me, he that believeth in me. Verse 26, and believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Belief and its benefits. Belief and its benefits. Now, back in, I think it was April, it was my turn to speak at Cameron Hospital, and it was Easter time, so I preached an Easter message from this verse, these seven delightful words of the Saviour, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And I pointed out, tried to point out in my little message, that death is not the barrier to life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. What is the barrier? It's in the verse. The barrier is, it's in the verse by implication, the barrier to life is unbelief. The barrier to life is unbelief. Resurrection to life is only for those who believe. And as I kept repeating myself, as I kept going over my point, the barrier to life is unbelief. We need to believe. One of the patients, an old lady, interrupted me and agreed with me. Life is only for those who believe. Life is only for those who believe. And I went on to tell a story that day in the hospital. And I don't think I've told it here. A story that D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, used to tell. A story of a soldier who was mortally wounded in battle, and he was just able to crawl to his tent, and he was found lying on his face with an open Bible before him, and his hand was stuck to a page of his Bible by his own blood. And when they lifted his hand up, words from the Bible came from the Bible and were permanently on his hand. And the words were our words: I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And with those words on that dead soldier's hand, that man was buried. Buried with the confirmation, buried in the assurance of a coming day of resurrection. And it was, of course, D.L. Moody himself who used to say to his congregations, you know, one of these days you'll read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. And he says, don't believe it. I'll be more alive then than I am today. And it said that, you know, on his deathbed, Mr. Moody somehow got glimpses of heaven. And as he was dying, he said, earth is receding. Heaven is opening up before me. Don't call me back. Death and its devastation. The women and their words, the mourners and their ministry, belief and its benefits, that whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Great subjects, aren't they? But you know, the greatest of all subjects in this section, surely, is this Christ and his character. Christ and his character. You know, it's lovely that when we think about the actions of the Lord Jesus in this section, we see the particularity of his touch. The particularity of his touch. For Martha meets him, and then Mary meets him. And although they say the same thing, we've thought about their words, although they say the same thing, as we've already admitted, as we've already acknowledged, although they are sisters, they are quite different in their nature, they are quite different in their needs, and in a delightful way, the Lord Jesus deals with each in a different way. How did he deal with Martha? Well, he spoke to Martha. How did he deal with Mary? He sympathised with Mary. Says John Phillips again, enjoyed his message this afternoon, he met Martha with truth. He explained it to her. My brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That was all spoken to Martha. So he met Martha with truth. And he met Mary with tears. He met Mary with tears. That's nice, isn't it? Sisters in the same family. Sisters living in the same house. Sisters in the same experience. Sisters in the midst of sorrow. But he responds to each differently and distinctly and definitely and delightfully. And there's a lesson for us. You know, amongst the great company of the redeemed, each one is known to the Lord Jesus himself. And each of us can have our particular needs, our peculiar needs, met perfectly by Christ. The particularity of his touch. He's in the same town. He's dealing with two sisters in the same situation, mourning sisters, weeping women, and yet the particularity of his touch. He meets Martha with truth. He meets Mary with tears. He speaks to Martha, and he sympathised with Mary. And that brings us on not only to the particularity of his touch, but the sympathy of his tears. The sympathy of his tears. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Not tears for the passing of Lazarus, for Lazarus within moments will be raised. Not tears for the passing of Lazarus, for within moments Lazarus will be reunited with his mourning sisters, but tears of sympathy for Mary. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, and yet a verse that says so much about Christ's humanity. He is a real man. He has the ability to weep. says so much about his pity. He is a sympathetic man. He is the compassionate Christ. He is touched with the feeling of Mary's infirmities. And the poet asks the question, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is this aught to him? Does he see? And the answer comes back, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares. And that was really Mary's experience. She's weeping. And she sees him weeping. And she could say, I know my Saviour cares. Think of the one who stood and wept among the mourners at the tomb, where their beloved Lazarus slept, the sleep of death in silent gloom. Think of the kindness of his way, who left that bright and blessed sphere to mix his tears in sympathy with those of mourning mortals here. F.B. Hall wrote, those silent tears of Jesus have moved the hearts of sorrowing saints for nearly 2,000 years. Those silent tears of Jesus wept, have moved the hearts of sorrowing saints for nearly 2,000 years. The particularity of his touch and the sympathy of his tears, and then the beauty of his prayer. Verse 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by it, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The beauty of his prayer. A prayer that reveals constant communion. I knew that thou hearest me always. A prayer that reveals constant communion. A prayer that reveals absolute perfection. But remember what the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So for the Lord Jesus to say, thou hearest me always, is surely testimony to the impeccability of Christ. So it's a prayer that reveals constant communion, thou hearest me always. By implication, a prayer that speaks of his absolute perfection, his impeccability, impossible for him to sin. And then a prayer that requests a particular comprehension on the part of the people, that they may believe that thou hast sent me, the beauty of his prayer. And when he thus had spoken, there is now the authority of his voice, the authority of his voice. One writer says that the story of this chapter is told in five couplets, two words. Verse 4, Jesus heard. Verse 5, Jesus loved. Verse 17, where we began our section tonight, Jesus came. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 39, Jesus said. Well, he did say in verse 39, take ye away the stone. But now, when we come to verse 43, he cried. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. It's interesting, look back at verse 39, when the Lord Jesus spoke in verse 39, there was a protest. Martha begins to protest. But when he cries in verse 43, verse 44 says, he that was dead came forth. Great to think about the Lord's authority, isn't it? The Lord's authority. Creation is subject to him, the storm and the sea. And creatures are subject to him, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, even the fish of the sea. Disease is subject to him. Demons are subject to him. John 11, death itself is subject to him. The sound of his voice. Back in John chapter 5, there are two spheres of death that are described, and both are subject to the Lord's authority. The first sphere is the sphere of those who are dead in their sins. And the Lord Jesus says, verily, 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 I say unto you, there is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So that's the first sphere, those that are dead in their sins. And then the second sphere, those that are dead in the grave. The hour is coming. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Some for blessing, some for judgment, some at the rapture, others at the end of time. The authority of his voice. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with archangelic voice, and the trump of God, and on that rapture day, when he speaks, he will call every saint to himself by name. And the point has often been made from ancient times, that had the Lord Jesus simply said at the end of verse 43, come forth, then everybody would have been raised, every grave would have been emptied, and so he qualifies it, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth, the authority of his voice. Christ and his character, the particularity of his touch, the sympathy of his tears, the beauty of his prayer, and the authority of his voice. And then moving on to our next point, the sign and its significance, or if you want to call it the miracle and its message. Now, as Gareth pointed out last week, the daughter of Jairus raised, the widow of Nain's son raised. But the daughter of Jairus had just died. The widow of Nain's son was dead and not yet buried. But this is different. John chapter 11. Lazarus dead 4 days, verse 39. Dead and buried and now beginning to decompose. And yet the wonder is this, that when the Lord Jesus speaks, verse 44, he that was dead came forth. The seventh, the climax of John's seven signs. Written again, as Gareth reminded you, chapter 20 and verse 31, written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Romans 1 and 4, Paul writes, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Bethany, a sacred spot. Bethany, a most precious place. The place where Christ's presence was welcomed. And we get that from our first introduction to it in Luke chapter 10. Martha received him into her home, a place where Christ's presence was welcomed. Again from Luke 10, the place where Christ's word was valued. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. The place where Christ's love was known, and you had that last week, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The place where, and you'll see this next week, Christ's worth was acknowledged, John 12 and verse 3, then took Mary at Bethany a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Bethany, the place where Christ's authority was recognised, and you would get that from Mark chapter 11, for against a background of Bethphage and Bethany, you have that lovely story of the colt. The colt whereon never man sat, that colt that was at the crossroads. And what was the message to those who would protest? What do ye, loosing the colt? The answer was this, the Lord hath need of him. So Bethany was the place where Christ's authority was recognised. Bethany was the place where Christ's triumph was secured. Luke 24, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and it was from Bethany that he ascends in triumph to heaven. And from this sign performed at Bethany, from this miracle, this mighty miracle performed at Bethany, Bethany is the place where Christ's power was shown. It's interesting that as you read these verses, you will see that there are things that the Lord Jesus asked them to do. Verse 39, take ye away the stone. Verse 44, loose him and let him go. Why did the Lord Jesus ask them to do that? He asked them to do that because they were things that they could do. So the Lord Jesus won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. The concept of human responsibility. Things that they could do and they were expected to do. But there was something that only the Lord Jesus could do. There was something only the Lord Jesus could do. Only he could say, Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. And you know, the wonder is that that same power that raised Lazarus is the power that is today being exercised in the gospel. I brought along with me tonight a book by Sidwell Baxter. It's called Mark These Men. And he has a chapter in this book on Lazarus, and he calls it the man who came back from beyond. And then he tells a lovely story about a church that earnestly prayed that God would abundantly bless. And for weeks, the message of John chapter 11, this miracle of resurrection from the dead, gripped, possessed the heart of the minister, the preacher in the church. And he and his little company prayed that God would send them a Lazarus, a man so dead, so buried in sin, that if he were to be saved, everyone would understand that it was only the power of God that had wrought such a transformation. They prayed that the vilest, the worst, the lowest sinner in the town would be saved, and so he was. The news of his conversion spread like wildfire. Hundreds came to church to see the man Christ had raised from the dead. Then it was announced that this man would tell the story of his conversion. They flocked from far and near to hear his testimony. We had been trying for months to fill the church without success, but when this Lazarus stood up to speak of the things of God, it was impossible to get near the place for the crowd. They would not come to hear sermons. They would not come to see Jesus, but they came to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised and saved. Hundreds were converted through that one witness. For years, he has been a standing proof of God's power. He was an argument that silenced critics. The church was filled, and sinners were saved. Sin, the sign and its significance, the miracle and its message, and then finally, pain and its purpose. Pain and its purpose. What was the exercise? What was the desire of the sisters? They wanted the Lord Jesus to heal their brother. And of course he could have done so. He could have done so had he gone to Bethany sooner. He could have done so from a distance. But he chose not to. And in choosing not to, the Lord Jesus allowed them to suffer pain. In choosing not to intervene sooner, the Lord Jesus was allowing them to suffer pain. And we would ask the question, for what purpose? Pain and its purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was that they might understand something of his program. You know, it's wonderful that although the truth of the rapture is developed by the Lord Jesus in John 14 and developed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, is it not amazing, is it not lovely that the first reference to the rapture in Scripture would really be here? The first person who hears this truth taught of a coming day of rapture, of individuals who live and shall never die, is a weeping, grief-stricken woman. It's Martha. And so the lesson is this. There are some aspects of divine purpose that can only be discovered if we're in the valley. There are some truths of divine purpose that can only be learned while we are in the dark. And so the Lord Jesus, in his sovereign purpose, he allows them to enter this sphere of pain so that they might understand something of his program, so that they might understand something of his person, for they would never have had that view of a weeping, sympathetic Christ. Jesus wept had he come far sooner and raised Lazarus from his sickness, so that they might understand something of his program, so that they might understand something of his person, so that they might understand something of his power that they had never previously grasped. He demonstrated power that no one at Bethany thought that he had. Now it's interesting that if you go through this chapter, Martha and Mary repeatedly call him Lord. Verse 3, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 21, Lord, if thou hast been here. Verse 27, Lord, I believe. Verse 32, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. He is the Lord. He's the Master. That's a lovely title, isn't it? Verse 28. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And so you see, they bow to his sovereignty, pain in its purpose. They bow to his sovereignty that ultimately good might be brought to others, many of the Jews believed in him, and ultimately glory might be brought to God. They bow to his sovereignty. And so too does Lazarus. So too does Lazarus, you know, in a very special, I suppose, unique way. He is chosen by Christ to demonstrate the pride of Christ. He enters into sickness, and then he's found in his deathbed. And then more than that, he's a man who's actually brought back from heaven. The other week I was speaking at Kirkcaldy, and in my message I was going to touch on John chapter 11. And Jonathan said to me, "Was that not really unfair on Lazarus? Leaves earth and he goes to heaven, and he has to leave heaven and come back to earth." He had hardly really got there. Again, I was listening to John Phillips, and he speaks about he would just newly have been handed his harp, just in the early stages of saying hello to those who were around him in heaven, and yet he's called to leave heaven and come back to the earth. And John Phillips made the very poignant point that Lazarus would understand in a very special way what it must have meant for the Lord Jesus, whose eternal dwelling had been heaven, to leave heaven and come down to earth. So Mary and Martha, they bow to his sovereignty. Lazarus bows to his sovereignty to accomplish Christ's goal. And the Lord Jesus is, of course, the great alchemist, alchemy, the ability to produce from what is base gold. And he is the great alchemist. From what is bad, produce what is good. Pain and its purpose. Of course, to Mary and Martha in their time of trial, as their eyes are filled with tears, the purpose is not clear. But by the end of the story, it was clear. And the day will come when the end of the story will come. And I remember many years ago at a watch night service, John Duffy singing, "Not now, but in the coming years." It may be in that better land we'll read the meaning of our tears, and there, up there, we'll understand. So trust in God with all thy ways. Fear not, for he shall hold thy hand, O dark, thy ways still sing and praise. For there, sometime, we'll understand. You know, I was moved the other day by the reminder that the message of the Queen after the atrocities of 9/11 was this, that grief is the price that we pay for love. That's very deep, isn't it? Very true. Grief is the price that we pay for love. And I suppose, thinking about John chapter 11, pain is the price that disciples are called upon to pay. Pain is the price that we are called upon to pay to secure the divine purpose. And so, John 11, verse 17 through to verse 44. Death and its devastation. The mourners and their ministry. The women and their words. Belief and its benefits. Christ and his character. The sign and its significance. And then pain and its purpose. So we pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the privilege this evening of being at Bethany. We think of the wonder of all that we would view in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his touch, as he would deal with those sisters in a distinct way, just to meet their particular needs. We think of his tears, we think of his prayer, and we think of the authority of his voice. Lazarus, come forth. We worship thee for thy Son, with the unique ability to raise the dead. And we thank thee that what he did in a physical sense at Bethany, he can do in a spiritual sense today, here in Inner Leven. And so we would again pray for gospel blessing. We pray that sinners who are dead in trespasses and dead in sins might yet hear his voice, hear and live. So for this time, we give thee thanks and seek our Father's parting blessing in the name of our Son.